Morning and greetings to you all this morning. Good to see each one of you here. Thank you, Dad, for those thoughts, for putting, giving us a perspective of eternity. That actually has a big part to play in what I'm going to talk about today. So I feel like I need your prayers, especially because what I plan to talk about is something that I feel I know so little about. So how can somebody that knows very little about something have anything to say about it, right? So it's my desire that what is said today comes from God. And may he be glorified today. So there's a certain quality that to some does not seem like a quality at all. In fact, many esteem it as weakness, as even shameful. To the Christian, it brings pain, sometimes great pain, but also with it comes peace. We long to find it, yet loathe to accept it. It makes us feel vulnerable. Many times we avoid it until we no longer can. The entrance that leads to this is found in the lowest of valleys. But when we enter, we find ourselves on an unforeseen spiritual mountaintop.
What I would say the title is,
so perfectly broken. Talk about a paradox, right? You take those two words, they go well separately, but they don't go well together. We have something perfect, and we have something broken. How can they go together to be a positive thing? Many times we don't see it as a positive thing until it's all over. So there's a verse in Psalm 51, verse 17. It says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So to be broken before God, what? We think of something broken as worthless, right? So it's crushed, that's what fills our trash can, is full of broken things, right? And so, what is the value? Why does God want us as Christians to be broken people? Some of that, I think we know the answer to, and we'll try to get into that a little bit deeper as we go. Brokenness to the world is a very worthless state. So many things of the Christian life are worthless to people in the world. The world values self-sufficiency, not dependency on God or our friends or family, those that are near to us. The world also, they want to stand up for their rights. So no sign of brokenness. If we show signs of being broken, we are weak, right? But to a believer, it's a different story. So we also do try to avoid it. But it is absolutely crucial for our growth as a Christian. It's closely related to trust, because when we yield, or when we are broken to God, we are accepting His way as perfect, or His way above our way. And so therefore, we are trusting. Also, pretty much walks hand in hand with humility. Could almost be replaced by the word humility and meekness. So I'd like to see a couple different things here. We want to look at some areas that we can show, or that unbrokenness, which I don't think is actually grammatically correct. I couldn't find it in the dictionary. Unbrokenness, or the lack of being broken, how does that show up in our lives? How does it manifest itself? Every one of us eventually, well, we have all been there, I believe, as Christians. Of course, we've all the old man was very unbroken, and sometimes the new man is unbroken as well. Well, not shouldn't be, but we are sometimes. So basically what unbrokenness boils down to is a strong love of self. And I think we'll see that as we go down through different points here. Our brokenness is revealed when God touches something in our lives. So even good things. Okay, so we might have great dreams that we want to live out. It may be even, you know, me going on a mission somewhere, and I have my plan all mapped out. I have things that I would like to do, which is not wrong in itself. Things such as money. We need money, right? We have to have money, and we know that. Pastimes. What consumes me? What do I always want to be doing? Pursuing marriage, if I may say so. All these things are good, wonderful, and I think a lot of these things are God-given. But where they become harmful to us is when they become our purpose for life. And when they become out of place. And honestly, I dare say that every one of us has something in our life that is probably out of place. Maybe not, it may not be now, but it's very common for us to put things out of place in our life. We, you know, put too much emphasis on building up my, I think I have to have this, as men, this machine and that machine, and it would make life so much easier, and so therefore, you know, we get into the cycle of working and working, and then we become workaholics, right? And we forget God. So these things can get in the way of our service for God. Let's say, you know, we want to go to Argentina, I don't know, wherever, to serve God there. Well, maybe our focus on that, maybe that's not what God wants. Maybe, you know, my neighbor down the road has a deep need that God wants me to involve myself in and work in. Okay, so we're being distracted by our own purpose. (Clears throat) Unbrokenness can start in very small ways. And it can eventually build up to become a full-blown case of being unsurrendered. So I found for myself that in to ask God, if I want something, I feel like I need something, I badly want it. It's much better for me to ask God before I get myself too wrapped up into that. It may be that God, you know, that's not for me right now. And so to early on to give it to God, to say, you know, this is, it's okay to want things, right? But to give that to God and let him do with it what he wants. Another sign that we are possibly unbroken is to pay little attention to God and his kingdom. Okay, so, and I think that we more or less talked about that in other areas too. Just a self-focus, pushing my own agenda over God's. You know, we're still trying to do things for God. We just, you know, I'd rather do this first, and then I'll, you know, I'll go help that neighbor. I'll go do this and that later. We want to handle things our way. So we think we know, especially, and I'll just say, I think marriage is a wonderful place for this to take root, or not marriage, maybe the desire for marriage. And I feel like I somewhat did this wrong myself. So, you know, we think that we just have to have something to get married and have a family and whatever. And that becomes such an obsession to us that we can't see life without it. And we become unable to sacrifice that because, after all, you know, if I give this up, then what's going to happen to me? If I just say, well, I will do whatever God wants me to do now, I may not ever get the chance again. I may not. And all we see is that deep void ahead. We don't see what God would replace that with if we would actually give it. And I think that's a blind spot in our lives as we attempt to find brokenness. We can hardly ever see the other side until we're there. So we always come, or we should always come, to a breaking point. And that breaking point is almost always painful. I guess we could say that it is always painful, because breaking is. And so, you know, we see this in our children, and honestly, those of you that don't have children to deal with may not see this quite as clearly as those of us that do. But, you know, sometimes we have a child that is just flat out angry. And we work with them, you know, disciplining, and they're struggling, screaming, fighting, you know, and all of the above. I have been reminded so many times, what do I look like to God? Does God, you know, does he try to tell me something? Does he try to calm me? Yet I just keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting his will for my life. So sometimes it takes a long time. But thankfully, our God is a wise God, a very wise God, and He knows what to bring into our lives to encourage that breaking, to encourage that place where we finally just give up. And we see it all the time with children. So when they reach, they can be raving mad or something 1 minute, and the next minute they're all hugs and smiles, and it's usually because they got to the place where just gave up, and I'm happy again because after all, they may not even remember what they were mad about, for one thing. It's not quite as easy, probably, for us as adults as it is for children. Sometimes it takes a very, a big shaking in our lives to wake us up. We're talking about death or some great loss. Sometimes it's handicaps. We've seen people have totally changed directions over, an accident that paralyzed them, or it could be something as small as a flat tire. Something that just, it was just an accumulation of things and it built up and it was the last straw. But in whatever method God uses to bring us to brokenness, I do believe that there will always be a conscious effort on our part to actively give that to God, to say, it's not about me after all, but it's about what you want for me. Let's take a look at Galatians. Galatians 1. We'll read 15 through the end of the chapter and then get into verse 1 there. So what we're going to see in this passage is that it can take years. And I sometimes, personally, I will get discouraged because, I feel like I'm working on this thing for days and days and weeks and years on end, maybe trying to get to a place of, where I can just let God take it. And we get discouraged because we're unsuccessful in totally surrendering it sometimes. But this passage here shows a little bit about Paul and kind of how long it took him to actually become useful for what God needed him to do. And I didn't actually know this beforehand, that it took so long, from the time that he was converted. Let's just pay attention to the kind of the dates as they unfold here. And it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," this is in verse 15, "and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So I didn't go right away, and I didn't go and talk with people. And says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me," which could have been a great benefit to him, right? "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." So he was with Peter for about 2 weeks after these 3 years. I do believe that he was somewhat active in evangelizing in this time, because it says, "But other," in verse 19, "of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Now the things... Okay, so I missed something here. I'll catch that later. We'll just read on down a little further. "But other the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So this is what makes me believe that he was, you know, he was somewhat active in preaching. You know, they had heard about him, that he was preaching the faith that he once tried to extinguish. Then, 14 years later, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So to me, this looks like it took him 14 years to reach the place where he was, where he started speaking to the Gentiles. And I don't know, was this God's main purpose for Paul's life? It was a definite job that God gave Paul, was to, you know, to open things up for the Gentiles. Was this the time that God was preparing for him for? I don't know. But it was 14 years later, and so, you know, we have 3 plus 14, which is 17 years. It was a long process, and I feel very sure that in those 17 years, Paul went through a lot of, maybe we'd call them growing moments or whatever. So, one more thing. True and healthy brokenness, I feel, comes by choice. The world can be broken. Anybody can be broken, but to actually submit, say, you know, God, here's my life. Just do with it what you want. That choice is what God wants to see. And one thing that that has helped me, and I've also used it some with, you know, young children, is to break a question down into a yes or no answer. We look at what God's trying to do for us, or, you know, what he's trying to do in our lives, and if we can look at it, you know, will I follow God or won't I? It just helps us to realize what we're actually saying, because there's so many buts and ifs that we can insert there and kind of, you know, weave around, you know, like, well, yeah, if it works out this way, then yeah, cool. But to actually just, you know, think about it as, will I serve God or won't I? Because in the end, that's actually, you know, what we're doing. Another example, that I think we may not have 100% proof that God had to break him, is Moses. So we see Moses as a young man in Egypt. He was an ambitious young man. I don't know how old he was. But he was part of the Pharaoh, he was, you know, in that family. So he had a high standing and authority. So he goes out and he sees this Egyptian killing one of his blood, blood people. So his first response was, I'll just take care of that right here. And he goes and he kills that person. So very self-sufficient. And takes it into his own hands. Thinks, you know, I'll fix this. Nobody else will see. Well, he was wrong. And he ended up going to the desert. Fleeing. He went to the desert. He looked for some time alone. Through all that, he spent... I didn't even look. Was it 40 years? I think herding sheep. And I'm curious what happened in those 30 years. Was it Was it a rocky time for Moses? Was it a time that, I mean, you know he had lots of time to think. I think it's bad if I have a week to sit down and think, you know, but he's taking care of sheep. I'm sure not all the time, but a good bit of the time because they had to eat. So 40 years, what, you know, what all was it that Moses went through? We'll never know. We don't know that, but we do see a different man when he came back to God, or he, when God got Moses and said, "Hey, I want you to go to Egypt and deliver those people." There was still some signs of self, definitely. I don't think Moses was maybe quite done breaking at that point. Or, you know, it was all a part of the process, but he was a different man, and God said of Moses later that he was one of the meekest people that he had ever, or that ever lived. So, you know, he just, I don't know what it was. It was probably just layer by layer, the, you know, of that outward self that God peeled away. You know, do we allow God to do that to us? Because God, I think, always has a purpose in breaking. As fathers, we very well know, we don't break our child just to break them, right? Sometimes we may, but I think that comes out of a very human, you know, a selfish motive, like, you know, don't dare me, you know, and that usually doesn't end up well. But a child that a father that truly loves his child does not break him just to break him. And I think that's the way God is with us. There's so many similarities I see, you know, between me and my children and myself and God. Wonderful reminders. So, you know, what does God try to achieve by breaking us? There are probably many, many different things. But God, you know, can God use us if we're all about ourselves? Can he, you know, we're God's hands and feet, or we should be. And so we're his representation on earth. You know, what can he achieve without us? I mean, yes, God is God, and we're just weak little humans, but he does use us to, you know, to bring healing to people, or to bring, to minister. That's pretty obvious. And also, he does know that we will be happier as a, you know, a submissive being. And that's one thing, you know, with our children. We do know that as well. If our child is just being unruly and, you know, they're not very happy. And we can see that. You know, and we try to teach them that, you know, the quicker they submit, the less pain they will face. Maybe kind of superficial, but at the same time, I feel like I need to understand that thing. You know, God tries to, he says, well, you know, maybe you should spend your day with your family instead of hunting or doing whatever. And I can resist that. And if I resist and I just do it anyway, I have a miserable day, right? So I'm not ending up being happy like I thought I would, because it was just another battleground for me that I wasn't able to surrender. So the quicker that we learn, and I think it's important that we teach our children, that the quicker that we surrender, the happier we'll be. Does God want you to remain broken? I think you could take that question more than one way. I'm going to dare stick my neck out and say no. He wants us to be continually humble, and he wants us to be submissive to what he wants us for his purpose in our lives. But just broken pieces, you know, it's worth nothing until God actually gets it and makes something new out of it. So I think a very, very big reason in being broken, or a purpose in being broken, is that so we die, yet God comes up where we die. And it's just a thing of breaking our selfishness. We'll see, I have the verse down as well, you know, where John did this. You know, he was like, I must decrease where God increases. And so it's kind of like a kernel, and we have that verse in John 12. It says, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And it was mentioned in the funeral. I had to think of that kind of analogy that Dad used of the tree, where the old one, where it came from, totally just rotted, and it became nothing as that new tree came up through. And I think that's what God does in our lives, or that's what he wants to do. Because in ourselves, you know, we're so weak and sinful. How can we represent God? Unless we, you know, we die to that self, and we die to our desires, and just and allow God to come up through us and to spread it to those around us. So there are a few things that I believe maybe help us to be broken more easily, although it's usually a hard process, I feel, and will not be easy many times. But we need to understand our insufficiency, and I think that's one area that Paul did really well in Romans. Well, I take it this was Paul. Romans 7:18. I'll just read down through some of these verses, and I'll read all the way down through it, and then I'll come back through and kind of paraphrase, because some of it's kind of back and forth here and hard to understand. For I know, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Okay, so we'll return then to the first, and hopefully, you know, I don't take away anything from his writing here. I just want to make that maybe more easier to understand. It says, I know that in my flesh is nothing good. So we have absolutely nothing in the human part of us. I want to do good, but I know not how. So we have that desire. We want to serve God, but how? I can't do the good that I want to do, but I do the bad that I don't want to do. So when I do the bad that I don't want to do, it is the sin in me that is doing that. So, you know, Paul, to me, he's a hero of self-control. Not self-control, maybe, but God control, if we can put it that way. So, you know, and here he's saying that he tries to do good, but when he tries to do good, he just continually does the opposite. So somebody that had a dramatic experience like Paul did, like his conversion, and he was well taught, like, okay, so how can I? But he goes on to say then, so I find, okay, we'll read verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paraphrased, so I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin. So we see mind and body clashing and putting us into that slavery of sin. And he says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, he finds himself totally incapable of pulling himself out of that situation. And I found myself there many times where, you know, I want to overcome this sin. It's dominating my life. But where's, you know, I just can't do it. And we struggle with that time and time again. But he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's through Jesus Christ that we can do that. By giving it to God and letting him take that fight. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Another thing that we learn, I feel, is that God's grace is totally unlimited. Second Corinthians 12:7. Says, my grace is sufficient for thee. These are Jesus' words. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's the place that God wants us. He wants us to be admittedly weak. Because when we are that way, we depend on God to fix our problem. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, you know, when we end up in the hospital with two broken legs, or when we have a loved one die, or anything else that just flat out is unhandy, we can be assured that God is using those things to bring us to a more blessed place of brokenness. And we do find that. We resist with all our might. But finally, it's usually after the fact, sometimes during the fact, if we're in tune with God. A lot of times it's after the fact we see, you know what? That time was actually when I was closest to God. I actually was able to pray and read the Bible and get, you know, those times. And so, really, we need those times. There was a quote by Charles Stanley, which is part of a book that actually inspired a lot of this. The book is called The Blessings of Brokenness. And I haven't totally read the book, so I don't know exactly if everything is, but it's a very good book. I would encourage you to read it if you want to. The Blessings of Brokenness. And a quote that came from that book was, "We have the juice of grapes only because somebody has crushed the grapes. We have bread only because somebody has crushed the grain into flour. We have fully productive and useless lives. Fully productive and useful lives only because God has crushed our self-will." So what I want for us to do today, if you forget everything that was said, remember John the Baptist's statement. Says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And in, you know, if we have that for our goal in life, how differently would we do the hundreds of things, you know? "He must increase while I decrease." So let's just have that as a goal this week, to increase God's, his work. You know, encourage a friend. Or, yeah, whatever it may be that God lays on your heart. I do have a song that we want to pass out and sing. I guess, how about we all stand for prayer first, and then Peanut will help me pass it out and sing the song.